You should get into lesson four this evening. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Titus there says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promise before the world began. When you look at this, that things that God promised, the oversight was to be fitted into this. That during the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, as well as the Christian age, that God's purpose was to have oversight of his people that would help them to inherit eternal life. And so that, when you look at that, it kind of fits into what we've been looking at on that. But without oversight, homes fail. If a home does not have oversight, it will fall. Men fail when they don't have oversight. Nations fall, as Israel did, without oversight. Churches of Christ fall without oversight. They fail because they do not want to have individuals that will accept responsibility. I pray it's never said of this church. Churches have got to have oversight. If not, they're going to stumble. They're going to fall on that. We looked a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to go back there as far as the word slight. We looked at some meanings to this that Paul is writing there. But one positive thing that results from us being mature Christians is we're not tricked by false teachers. The only person a false teacher can trick is a babe in Christ or one who has never studied. If you have knowledge of God's word, you'll never be fooled by a false teacher. Always keep that in mind. It should give incentive, if you will, for you to want to learn more and more. And believe me, they are good at what they do. Don't never underestimate a worker of Satan. And we can see how Satan deceives on that, so never underestimate that. But we have that positive thing about us, that if we're mature, we're growing, we'll not be tricked by false teachers. We need earnestly to contend for the faith. In Jude chapter 1, begin with verse 3. Jude there says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turned the grace of God of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I will put therefore you in remembrance, though you once knew how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. How that you once knew. One time you knew something, but now you don't know something. And that's what he's getting at here when you talk about the land of Egypt and those on that. Earnestly contends just simply means that we are to fight or we are to wrestle against for truth, against the false teachers. Ephesians 6 and verse 2, or 12, excuse me. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our battle. Our battle is a spiritual one. It's against Satan, against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. It's a foe we cannot see in our life. You can see individuals fleshly that do things and you know what they're doing, but you're dealing with a spiritual, wicked world, Satan and his angels, whatever you want to call them. And so we have that in the world today, that that's who their target is, the children of God. That's who we are to target, is the children of Satan on that. So we're no longer children, can stand against lie and deceit. We will not be tossed about by every doctrine that we hear. James 1 and verse 6, James there says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wavering just simply means you don't doubt when you talk to God that he can answer your prayer, or staggering. You're not wavering, you're not doubting, you're not staggering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. The strength has to do that if you're tossed, if you're wavering, then you're going to fall for every false doctrine they are that's going on. Is all that is having meaning that it's talking about the waves driven, wind and tossed. That's why you are trying to be a Christian. You just go from here to there, one belief to another belief, and you're not settled in what you firmly believe that you want to defend. Jude deals with false teachers in chapter 1. The goal of growth is not to be carried about by every wind of a doctrine. False teaching, again, changes regularly. It changes in the Church of Christ. It changes in denominationalism. One time the Church of Christ is against instrumental music. Next time they're playing instrumental music. And so just something goes on and on and on. It all appeals again from when we talk about this fleshly thing that we want piano, we want music, we can pat our foot, we can shake our whatever. You're appealing to the physical aspect of yourself and not the spiritual. Those who are immature can easily be fooled into thinking false teaching is accurate. It's no problem. If you're a child or a babe, you do not understand what they're teaching. You don't follow along with what they're teaching. You don't know what the Bible says. Again, Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then when you look at Jude verse 4, again it says, there are certain men crept in unawares. As we read this a while ago, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old, who were ordained. The New King James Version says, from long ago. Long ago, these words were spoken of these men that Jude's writing about from the Old Testament. All through his time, there's coming a time when you will have men that creep in. And God's final goal was what? The establishment of the church with the oversight of elders and deacons, preachers, members, whatever you put in there. But of old, from years, thousands and thousands of years ago, they told that man's going to creep in among you. And that prophecy has been fulfilled. They're among us today. From long ago to this condemnation, ungodly men turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only God, the Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at this, Jude deals with this throughout his epistles. When you look at Jude, he's talking about these individuals. As far as you want to go and look at someone, when he talks about raging waves of the sea, falling out of their own shame, wandering stars, he's describing these false teachers by using certain words to describe them like that. Woe unto them, verse 11, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the way of Balaam for reward. So Jude is condemning these teachers, these false teachers, that's trying to get people to turn to their way of thinking. Those who are immature, again, can be easily fooled into thinking a false teaching is accurate. Again, this can take place in two ways. First, believers can be deceived by human cunning. This is the power of human persuasion, a smooth talker, one that wields W-I-E-L-D-S, which means have, be ready to use the power of influence and to exert authority over one. A weak member will fit into this category. They can be deceived by human cunning. And again, these individuals are good at their task, if you will. Second, a person can be deceived by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There are schemes that appear good, but actually promote something else. This is why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You leave one piece off, chances are you'll not reach heaven. We've got to have all those things that Paul mentions there in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning us in our Christian life. Any thoughts or anyone wants to add? Lesson 4. Acts 14, verse 23, this would be the final oversight of God's people in this Christian age, and it will last until time is no more on that. But we'll also be going back to some of the Old Testament verses. It's not so much dealing with Mosaic law, but future prophecies concerning the church on that also. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders in every city, prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, the purpose for elders in the local church is stated in verse 22. When Luther says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, that's the elder's job. You don't do that, you're a failure as an elder. You're taken from milk to meat for exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's the oversight's job. That was the father's job in the patriarchal age of Moses, of Joshua, and those people. They were to do that concerning Israel, but it all failed. You had the nation of Israel divided. You had the northern kingdom, which no good kings, or we're not told nothing else other than idol worship went on there. We had good kings in Israel, in the southern kingdom, but we had bad kings that made offerings also on that. And eventually, the nation of Israel was dissolved into captivity. They could no longer worship, make sacrifices as they once could in Israel, because they had been taken foreign lands. But again, these were all just set up for one purpose, and that was to bring about the church of Christ into the world. Lesson one, we saw that God never left his people without oversight. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times, various ways, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. During this time period, fathers, the head of households, were God's oversight. During the time of the period of law of Moses, that Moses was, those that followed him, they were to teach the children of Israel about God's ways. They were to strengthen them in their service to Jehovah. This for a time took place, and then it began to fail because of Satan. He don't give up. You may think this church is strong, and it is. But do you think Satan turns away from this church? No, and he's not going to. When he catches one weak link in this, that's whom he seeks to do so. And it's something we need to know, and it's the reason that we need to grow like we're told to do. In John 4 and verse 24, we looked at that God is a spirit and must be worshipped according to his nature. Emphasis is put upon those acts of worship which relate to God's nature and not the physical, which we do not relate to God's nature. God is not a human being with flesh and blood and bones. He is a spirit. But the worship goes on from the physical aspect today that God's going to be pleased with it. I'll tell you, he'll be not be pleased with it. You'll give an account in judgment for doing that if you do it. You just simply condemned your soul to hell is all you've done. The only way we know how to worship God according to his nature is if he reveals himself to us. And he did through his words. His words are spirit. They're spiritual. God is a spirit. He did through his word. The responsibility is to teach this pattern of worship by which we can be pleasing to God. It's something to always think about, of the spiritual, that we grow, help one another who may be weak among us, to help them grow. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a family, that we care for one another. And when that ceases, the church will cease. It always should be there. The danger in not having oversight. Numbers chapter 27, verse 17. Let's start with verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of spirit, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that is the congregation of the Lord, be not as sheep which have no shepherd. To me, this is kind of making reference, maybe someone at that time, maybe a Joshua. I also think it looks forward to the time of Christ coming, that he would lead them out, he would lead them in. That would be the final shepherd that God would give upon the earth. And so we have that, if you look at that, on that. When there's no oversight, people begin to wonder. They start to do what is right in their own eyes, as Judges chapter 21, verse 25 tells us. We saw why Aaron and his sons failed in their responsibility, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. We've looked at that quite extensively on that. As they begin to place emphasis upon physical things and not spiritual things. Ezekiel accuses them in chapter 34, verse 2, of feeding themselves and not the flock. In other words, they had one sight and mind. That was to gain all they could through the food, the physical things that they could, as being priests or whatever. But nothing for people that was providing this for them. So that's all they were after, was that part there. There's nothing that's spiritual about them. Ezekiel accused them, 34 and verse 2, of feeding themselves and not the flock. They were benefiting greatly. Verse 3, you eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but do not feed the flock. There is sin in our religious world today. And there's elders that do that. Elders in the Church of Christ, they think of one thing, physical, and nothing spiritual. They like to be pat on the back and told them what a good job they're doing, when in reality, they're not doing nothing. Just a name and title only. You can tell an elder who is an elder by the work that one does in a congregation. Constantly teaching, constantly feeding, constantly visiting, assigning lessons for men to teach in the class, that the church, that they may grow, the church may grow. Elders are not to do it all. They are to hand out assignments and stuff in the congregation. Now, I said before, we have a lot of good teachers here. But how did you learn to become a good teacher? If you think, Garrett, how many classes have you taught here?
Well, you learn over and over as you teach.
Right. You benefit from that. And to sit idly in the seat and say nothing, you're deteriorating yourself as far as being a Christian. And so we need to take every advantage. Elders, Lord, we would assign certain texts that we want to talk. There's nothing wrong with that. Once we have elders, let them assign, here's what you need to teach on, here's what we're lacking in this congregation. Here's where people don't know, teach this. And I guarantee the people who are teaching will teach a good class. And the people sitting and listening to it are going to benefit from it, and they're going to grow from it. And brother, that's what God always wanted. We don't need, as an individual, to all sit idly and let one or two do it and not participate in that. We got young children in the back could be taught. And still the same ones doing it over and over and over. Everybody needs to be active in this congregation, doing something some way that helps them. Those shepherds, or pastors we talk about, who claim to have the oversight of a particular denomination church, does this not describe them? Everything physical. That's what they live for. When you look at Pastor Joel Osteen, and I guess Pastorette is what she's called, or his wife, when they looked, he was worth of about 500 and some thousand dollars was in his account. Now his wife was sick, and the people just keep giving and giving, and they keep preaching falsely and falsely, and he tells them, says, God's going to bless you, and they never get nothing, and they just keep giving to them. They never once, I've watched, and I sit and watch, and they never once take a Bible and follow along with what's being said. I don't know exactly where I seen it. Give me just a second. Heard this preached one night, okay? Luke chapter 21. I'm just showing you what people do, okay? Just showing you what denominational preachers do, and probably those of the church. It's about the widow's offering. Verses 1 through 4. And he looked up at his Christ and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in to the offering of God, but she by her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. They took this word penury and made it say her need or her want. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but that's what he described it. And then he says, what was she wanting? And somebody back said, she was wanting a husband. What has that got to do with that verse? And that's how people look at these things. She was needing something, she was wanting something, and they put two of them together. She was a widow, so she needed a man. If somebody can get that out of that verse, let me know. But I'm just simply telling you, people would clap their hands and holler amen that what he said was truth. It's something, brothers and sisters, we need to be very, very careful about. Because the shepherd Ezekiel spoke about failed responsibility, God pronounced a judgment upon them in verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, because I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. And I will cause them to cease feeding. In other words, this Levitehood, or those who had the oversight, it's going to end. It's going to end very quickly when they're taken into captivity. But he said, they're going to end. He said, I will deliver my flock from their mouths. They will no longer be food for them. In other words, the elders are the oversight, not foreign nations. He's going to take his people out from under these shepherds, because all they were doing was feeding and clothing themselves with the fleshly things. The old oversight and mode of worship will be removed, and a new oversight and mode of worship will be set up. That's having reference to the coming of Christ, to the coming of the kingdom here on earth. Ezekiel here in this chapter is speaking of the time, again, when the church or the kingdom would come. In chapter 34 and verse 23 of Ezekiel concerning this, Ezekiel says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. We see this fulfilled in John 10 and verse 11. Christ there says, I am the good shepherd. And so when this good shepherd ascended back to heaven, they were to set up oversight in each local congregation. It was to be a plurality of elders, not women involved in there. There would be a plurality of deacons to carry on that work there. So they had the oversight, and that was set up. We're told that the good shepherd gave his life for us. And therefore, with that, we also ought to give our life to him. The good shepherd's life he gave upon the cross for his sheep. By his death, burial, and resurrection, he was made both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. All authority had been given to him by the Father. Matthew 28 verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, all authority has been given. He could have the right, as far as the elders and the deacons, all that he told the apostles, how the church was to be set up, who was being it, who would be have the oversight to it. He told them all that. And when they died off, it was left up to the elders. Acts 14, verse 23. To strengthen, keep strengthened like the apostles had. And so they were carrying on, if you will, the oversight, the elders, until time ends. Any thoughts?
No,
By his obedience to the Father's will, Jesus received all power both in heaven and on earth. Jesus had all authority to command the type of worship requires today. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, that is Christ, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, was talking about the Father, excuse me, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we have the old law now is taken away, along with the system, that system of worship and sacrifice and its oversight. There's only one oversight today. The church now in existence, brought about by Jesus' death upon the cross. Christ is the good shepherd. He is now reigning upon his throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father. In Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand and of God, the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed his forth this, which you now see and hear. In other words, his life is now shed forth on that. But when Christ ascended back to heaven, again, he did not leave his sheep without oversight. The oversight during this age was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Begin with verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of the city and two of the family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Again, this kingdom, at the time that Jeremiah was writing, was in the future. He said in the future, when Christ comes to earth, fulfills his mission here, he ascends back to heaven, then the oversight takes place. He said he's going to give them pastors, and they will teach the church, the members of the church, his knowledge and understanding, which we have recorded here in this word for us, that was written for us, especially in the New Testament, by the apostles and others on that. So Jeremiah not only foretold about the shepherds who would have the oversight of the church when the good shepherd ascended back to heaven, but also the qualifications and responsibilities of these individuals. They would be individuals according to God's heart. They would be spiritually minded, for God is spirit. They were to feed the sheep with knowledge and understanding. And we see all this fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophet in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 that we read, and when they had appointed elders in every church. So all those things concerning the church and the Old Testament has now been fulfilled. The only thing that's left is the end of time and where we stand at that time. Are denominations today following God's pattern for elders? No, not unless the Bible says you can put women in there and they've got them. Do they seek pleasing God concerning their oversight or seek to please themselves? God's word will eventually reveal the truth on this matter. As the Gospels talk about, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth at that time. Just got 3 or 4 minutes. Anybody got any comments? Well, I'll start the last lesson.
Well, kind of fancy, I talked to a guy one time, and he was what I would call a young convert, or at least he wanted to change his life. And he joined the denomination, and they had a rotating eldership where they served for so long, and then they switched out. It was a continuous. And I said, I've never heard of that before. That was something that was completely new.
I don't know.
And he was young. I mean, he had no knowledge, no biblical knowledge, at least from what he conveyed to me.
You need to understand, in here, that wants to be an elder, it's going to involve work. If you don't want to involve work, then you don't need to be an elder. Because it does involve work. You're then responsible for the oversight of this congregation. Anything for anyone? Okay, yeah, go ahead.
How long is God going to watch over us as a congregation and bless us like he has if there's nobody going to step up and do anything?
He won't. That's far ahead. We need, that's what we need. And like I said, we've got men qualified here to do that.
We've got plenty of men qualified for it. And the ladies are shaking on their faces.
Yeah. And the church is not complete with every male making decisions. It's left up to the eldership that we need so dearly here. I don't disagree with you. Anything else, anyone? Okay, thanks.